Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, where we continue a study on encountering Christ. This morning, we are encountering Jesus transforming fear into faith. Encountering Jesus as he transforms fear into faith. Think about this. If you're dealing with fear, you're about to deal with the one who can transform you and transform that fear before your eyes into faith. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, reading verses 22 through 25. No, wait a second. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? Commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." God, we thank you that you have given us the answer. Who is this man? We know. Each one of us here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly who this man is. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is our Lord and Savior. And I pray that for any especially, for all of us, but for any especially who are dealing with fear and bondage to fear, that they might see what such an encounter with Christ does in the transformation of their lives. Lives that are often bound in fear, moving and being turned into lives of faith. We ask your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, none of us would argue with the reality that life is often totally overwhelming. We know that. And at times, life can be so overwhelming, so intense, that you think you're going to die from it. Sometimes it's just letting your fears and emotions get blown out of proportion that accomplishes this. And your fears, you find, are baseless. But other times, there can be very real reasons for the fears that you're experiencing. However, even then, when it's real, most of the time you're thinking, "I'm going to die, this is going to kill me." And most of the time, actually almost all the time, you're wrong. Because if there comes a time that you're not wrong, well, then you're dead. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You're done. But in the account of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, the dangers were very real. These were real dangers, and they most definitely thought that they were going to die that night in the boat. They were wrong. They didn't die that night. Ultimately, their fear was baseless. However, we don't know which situation will lead to our death and which one will be a situation by which and through which we will live, continue to live. No matter what the outcome is, the question, though, is this: how does Jesus want you to handle such situations of fear? How does he want you to go through this? What are you to do with those kinds of times in your life, which will come if they haven't already? How are you to react to them? What are you to think? These are questions we need to think of, and we need to know the answers to and be prepared for beforehand, before a situation of terror strikes. Because when those situations come, these kinds of situations usually happen unexpectedly, and they happen really fast. In the account in our text, it all likewise happens so very quickly, and the disciples are totally unprepared for it. Jesus decided to take his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Suddenly, there's a ferocious storm that whips up while they're in the boat, and the formerly calm day becomes, as Matthew and Mark also recount, a whirlwind and a surging of the waves around them. Waves that are completely covering the boat, immersing the boat, and the boat is swamped and it looks like it's going to sink. Through it all, though, Jesus is sound asleep in the boat. And he slept on while everyone in the boat is terrified that they're going to die that very night. Do you not care that we're going to perish? That's what they're asking Jesus. They see themselves plunged into the sea to face a sure, a certain death in a cold, black, watery grave. And yet, the real issue here isn't how Jesus can sleep through such a fierce storm. I mean, I think that's what many people think. Well, this is the amazing part of it, that he sleeps through this storm. This is what it's about. Or even the storm itself, that's not the issue. Because when Jesus awakens, you remember, he doesn't say, oh, sorry, guys, I just needed a nap, I was sleeping, sorry I wasn't there for you. Or, wow, you know, that was quite a storm. He awakens to their living, their palpable terror. And this is a terror in which they really believe they're doomed. It's a terror which was ultimately not destroying them. It was a terror that was destroying their faith. Let's not make a mistake about it. This is a real storm. This is a fearful storm. And yet notice Jesus' response as we see it in a parallel text in Mark chapter 4 where he asks, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? That's his response to their terror. It's their fear which captures Jesus' attention. And we learn from the outset that such unbridled terror is inappropriate even in the midst of what? Of real danger. And Jesus then goes right to the heart of the problem because he asks, where is your faith? Or as he puts it in Mark, do you still, this is, it's incredible the way he puts it in Mark, do you still have no faith? He considers that response a response of no faith. And Jesus points out that even in the most realistic situations, to be gripped with such terror is wrong. And he asks them, where is your faith? He is saying that even in devastation, their faith in him should carry them through the situation. The antidote for their fear, Jesus is saying to them, is to transform your fear into faith. Not faith in anything or just faith in faith, but faith in him. And that's what we're going to look at now. How your encounter of Jesus can, if you let it, transform your life from fear into faith, from being dominated by fear to living by and being dominated by faith in Jesus. How is this possible? To answer this, I'm going to go back, take a look in the Old Covenant, because if the response of the apostles to the storm shows us the problem of living in fear rather than living in faith, then I would go to the prophets, I'd go to Isaiah, other Old Testament passages, and that's what I'm going to do, to give us a solution of how to move from fear to faith. And I want to take some time on this because this is a problem many people have. Isaiah says in the passage we read in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, that we are not to fear what they fear, that we are not to dread what they dread, that it is the Lord Almighty we are to regard as holy, that it is He who we are to fear, it is He who we are to dread. And then it's so interesting because then He will be a sanctuary to us. See, that's really the heart of the antidote. Listen to a few thoughts. Well, listen to that section I just read to you. Listen to it again. You're not to fear what they fear. You're not to dread what they dread. It's the Lord Almighty that you are to regard as holy. It is He who you are to fear, He who you are to dread. Then He will be a sanctuary to you. This passage in Isaiah is part of a prophecy about the coming of Christ. It's in the middle of that prophecy. It's a prophecy that begins with the promise of Emmanuel in chapter 7. It ends with the promise of the government resting on his shoulders. That is, in other words, it's speaking of the kingship and the rule of Jesus Christ in chapter 9. And in the midst of this prophecy of Christ, the people of Judah find themselves in a potentially devastating, thoroughly destructive situation, and the Lord gives to his people a tremendous lesson about how to face the most devastating terror. That's what's taking place here. This situation of Judah's, like the one of the disciples in the boat, is a situation in which they found themselves in a legitimately terrifying danger. And the question once again is, what are you to do in those kinds of situations? Here in Isaiah, the danger is very real. Let's not forget that. Judah finds herself about to be at war with both Israel and Syria. Both of them hate Judah. And Judah is at this time a tiny remnant of what was once a very strong, powerful kingdom under David and Solomon. We read in chapter 7 that Judah was targeted. Listen to the words, "Let us go and invade Judah. Let us tear Judah apart. Let us divide it among ourselves." And when word of this reaches Judah, they're gripped with terror. They're described in chapter 7 as trees in the forest shaken by the wind. They're filled with dread. They're filled with terror at this seemingly inescapable destruction. They respond in a way that's no different than later, 700 years later, the disciples in the boat would respond. But they go even further. When the disciples were there, at least they know to look to Jesus. The people of Judah wind up looking to astrologers, diviners, Assyria to save them. They look everywhere and they look to everyone for help. They look to everything, everyone but God. Just think about that in terms of yourself. What do you do when you're in terror? At this point, Isaiah is brought into the picture. Here's a man who speaks to kings. Now he's commissioned by God to speak to King Ahaz and tell him to trust God by asking for a sign. And Ahaz, you know, from reading it, refuses to do that. So Isaiah instead gives him and gives the entire nation a sign. And the sign is that a day is coming when a virgin maiden will bear a child whose name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, that Judah will be preserved through the presence of God himself with his people, that there is no nation, no matter how mighty, that's going to save you, that will save you. It's God himself and God alone that's going to save his people, no matter how many nations come up against them. And notice the nature of the terror they're experiencing. It's so immense that they lose their faith in God. Jesus could just as easily be asking them as he asked the men in the boat, "Where is your faith?" They're frantic. They can't even imagine trusting God in the face of terror like this. It's not even on the farthest horizons of their thinking. But the point of the sign that's given to them is unbelievably simple. God is with them. And since God is with us, we are to be a people who are what? We're to be a people who are filled with courage, filled with confidence, filled with faith. Being freed even from real fear enables you to see God for who he is. And because of who he is, you can be bold. You can be confident. Remember, Paul prays. For what does he pray at the end of that long study on spiritual warfare and spiritual weapons? He prays for boldness. Pray that I might be confident in what I speak and bold in my witness. And you can be confident no matter how terrifying the situation is that you're in. It's the Lord of hosts whom you are to fear. It is the Lord of hosts whom you are to dread. Never your circumstances. I know that's hard. But I want you to have a great life of faith. I don't want you to miss the opportunity that's given to you in those circumstances. So the answer to seemingly overpowering fears is to really know God for who God is. And in so doing, remember to never let yourself be overcome by any enemy or any trouble or any danger. Don't be overcome. Turn instead, turn to God. And you must regard God for who He is. When your life and when you're living your life seeing God for who God is, your entire outlook on life changes. It's taking seriously the question of the apostles in the boat that night. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves are obeying him? That's what you're to do in times of terror. Remember who Jesus Christ is, and live out of that reality, the reality of the person, the reality of the character of Jesus Christ, rather than living as most people do for their whole life, rather than living out of your circumstances. See, friends, it's possible. It is possible to live free from fear. And I mean the kind of fear that takes over, the kind of fear that dominates your life. You can live free from that. This is your freedom, even in the presence of danger, even in the presence of dangerous, perhaps even terrifying circumstances. It's what being a believer in Christ really is all about. It is to abandon yourself to the shelter of God's wings, to be covered by His love, knowing that regardless of what you're going to experience, even if it is death itself, that God, the living God, is with you through it all. You know, what I find amazing about Israel is that for its entire, as a nation, old, southern and northern kingdoms, for its entire old covenant history, it was surrounded, surrounded by enemies. Enemies that came and enemies that went. The enemies changed. The only certainty was that there was always to be an enemy. Continues through this day. Always a people, stronger people, bigger people, who wanted to eradicate Israel. And yet, in the face of these constant enemies, larger enemies, more powerful enemies, Israel remained a nation until the child of the virgin was born, until the sign was fulfilled. Israel remained a nation until God visited them with the fullness of salvation and their destiny had been fulfilled. They remained until God proved to them, directly to them, that their constant fears were misplaced. They remained until God made it clear that they should have regarded Him instead of regarding their circumstances, that they should have regarded Him as holy and taken hold of Him as their sanctuary. They lost the entire blessing of being able to say, through it all, we trusted You. No, it's like, oh, wow, we got through it all and we didn't trust Him at all. Oh, what a drag. No. Didn't you ever feel that way? Something wonderful happened and you never prayed about it because you were so frightened or caught off guard and then it was over and you wanted to say, what an answer to prayer. And you felt guilty because, well, I didn't really pray. Don't let that happen. That's, I think, Israel's history. They didn't really pray. This passage in Isaiah opens with Isaiah saying, "Then the Lord spoke to me with His strong hand upon me." This is a physical reality in Isaiah's experience. And it's physical that he's talking about. It's his experience of God. And Isaiah says that God warned me not to follow the way of this people. what is it about this people that he's warning Isaiah about? Even Isaiah has to be warned about fear. You know why? Fear, like other evils, is contagious. It's contagious. It spreads like wildfire. It spreads like a disease. Fear spreads like a communicable disease. And Isaiah is in a situation where fear and terror are at epidemic proportions. This isn't a dozen men in a boat. This is a national terror that's come upon Judah. God is warning Isaiah that he must not become terrified as he speaks in the midst of terror, a terror and a dread that's on the people and fill the people, but that instead he must be one who keeps speaking, even though the people will now call his message treason. Why would they do that, you think? Why? Because they don't want to be trusting God. They want something to take care of them. They don't want to hear what they're meant to do in this calling in the face of fear. God warns Isaiah by saying to Isaiah, you are not to fear what they fear, and you're not to be in dread what they're in dread about. Now, what a message that is for you. Look at all those around you who are filled with fear. People you know that live with fear. Think about it. Terrorism. I'm terrified. Plagues. I'm terrified. Economic downturns. I'm terrified. I wonder how many tens or hundreds of thousands of people didn't leave their home when they heard there was a person who might have had Ebola down in southern U.S. I mean, terror. I'm not saying it wasn't unrealistic. It wasn't realistic. But that's how they wound up living. Wars and rumors of wars. And God says to our troubled hearts, don't fear what they fear or be in dread of what they dread. But Isaiah's message, you see, goes on. He doesn't stop there. Because his message isn't simply a message of what you are not to do. He tells you as well what to do instead. He says, it is the Lord of hosts that you shall regard as holy. This is what God says to Isaiah. Lord of hosts you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become your sanctuary. Isaiah had seen the Lord of hosts in the sanctuary. Isaiah had been filled with holy terror. And he cried out in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, woe to me, I am damned, I'm broken in pieces. And now, Isaiah not only sees God in the sanctuary, but God will become his sanctuary as he lives by faith in the face of fear, in the midst of dread and terror. This, by the way, is exactly what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, that as they face the storms of life, in the midst of such storms, we are to go forward with courage. We are to go forward with confidence in him. The real terrors are not to overshadow our trust in God. Remember what God said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You see, the message of God to us is not that the situation is going to change, but only that we are going to change. And we need to change because we can be completely confident in the midst of terrifying realities because of what? God promises, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. I'll be there with you. This is the message of how to live free, no matter how dangerous, no matter how threatening the situation, no matter how difficult the circumstances. What is it? It is confidence in God. Confidence, not in yourself, not in your abilities, in God. Confidence in the God who is with you. Confidence in the God who will never, ever, regardless of what happens, leave you or ever forsake you because you belong to him and he is the living God. He is not some dead hero. He's not a comic book superhero getting $50 million for the first weekend out. No, this is the living God we're talking about. He is alive to both be with you and bless you. He is the living, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And that's really how it is with God. His is an absolute, unrivaled power. You can always know, that while you may not really understand what's going on, your God knows every detail of your life and every detail of anyone or anything that sets itself up against you, so that even the terrible things that happen to you, even those situations that happen to you, have a purpose, friends. You see, they have a purpose. It's not just chance, it has a purpose, because you see, God really does cause all things to work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. Yes, you see, it's even the circumstances which are dread-inspiring. God is going to use them, friends, even if only to build your character. Because as Romans 5:3-4 says, the afflictions that you face will bring about perseverance. And the perseverance that you then learn to go through is going to prove your character. It's going to prove your character. You are concerned about your circumstances. God is far more concerned about your character than he is in any way about your circumstances. He wants you to become like Jesus. And sometimes fearful things come upon you. And one reason they come is to test you. It's to test you, to try you, to purge the dross from you. Not to cripple you or hurt you, but to draw you nearer to him and make you more like him. That's what he wants to do with you. God calls you then, you see, to transfer your fear, to not have as your focus the fears of your life, but rather to have the Lord of hosts to be your focus, to be your fear. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you live this way, friends, when you live this way, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be glorifying God. You're going to be glorifying God. And you're going to know that God uses all he is to bless and to benefit all that you are, even though your circumstances may seem impossible. They're not. With God, all things are possible. What does it mean for you? It means that you remember, in the midst, even of terrifying circumstances, that even while you do all that you can, let's say, to get out of those circumstances, I'm not saying sit back and say, I don't have to do anything. Do what you have to do to get out of those circumstances and that situation. You must remember, though, that with God, he is not absent from this. God is with you and is greater than any circumstance that you're ever going to face. But what you mustn't do, even in the most bleak of circumstances, is to jump to the conclusion that the wisdom of your enemies and the terrors of what you face are greater than the wisdom of God, or that the power of your enemies is greater than the power of God. It isn't. It's not. Instead, when you really trust God in the face of dread, you are repudiating fear. You are repudiating dread. You're not denying the circumstances. You're affirming that because it is God who is all-powerful, because it is God who casts body and soul into hell, you have come to the place of having what I would call a righteous dread. A righteous dread. And not a dread of a circumstantial dread. Let's put it that way. Righteous dread versus circumstantial dread. Don't have a circumstantial dread. Have a righteous dread. Fear of the Lord. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Do not fear him who casts the body into the grave. In other words, don't fear even those who have what? The power to kill you. It goes so against our carnal nature. All we care about is, I want to live. But that's not what it's all about. It really isn't, friends. He goes on, fear him who casts body and soul into hell. This is who you are to fear. All the rest, friends, you know what it is? It's small stuff. It's the small stuff. When you possess a true picture of God, really, what is a bit of trouble now when compared to an eternity of blessing in the presence of such a holy and powerful God? As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Your temporary light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that is going to be revealed. You see, in that sense then, why let your emotions dictate your experience? Why live that way when you can let your knowledge of God instruct you about even what your emotions are meant to be and how they're meant to be displayed and expressed? And what this means is that you are transferring or replacing your fear, your often puny and self-absorbed outlook and generally small-minded approach to life with one that sees God for who He really, really is and what He really is. And He is great. He is awesome. He is loving. He is kind. He is powerful. It's the replacement, you see, it's the replacement of the fear of man with the fear of the Lord. That's the replacement. You want that. You want that for your life. And now you can say, what shall man do to me? And if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, then the fear of man is the beginning of stupidity. The Word of God says, stand up, shake off your fears, for they are disrespectful to the living God. Fear, you see, wants you. It calls you to protect yourself. It calls you to cower and curse God for your seemingly terrible and terrifying circumstances, although circumstances are never the final reality. The final reality is very close to those circumstances. The final reality is how you respond to those circumstances. Will you believe all you know? That is, will you exercise faith? Will you stop shaking in your boots? Will you trust God? Will you start doing what is good and right and true? You see, living by faith is intimately connected to living by love. When you leave fear behind you, you're saying that you're trusting in the love of God. We talk about loving God. We talk about God loving us. How about trusting in the love of God? Not just in that wonderful attribute of God, trusting in His love, that He loves you. He really does. It's not a joke. It's not a byword, a password. It's His reality. It's His person. It's His character. He loves you. See, fear declares that all of your worst nightmares are more powerful than God. Faith renounces such a domination of your life by other people or other events or things that happen and puts supreme power in God alone. And this is why Jesus so rebuked the disciples that night on the lake. There they are. They're in the very presence of God. They're in the presence of God, dominated by fear. Can you imagine what that ride on that boat could have been that night for them if they sat back and said, guys, this is going to be a real trip. Let's sit back and enjoy the waves because we're in safe haven. Let's see how Yeshua handles this one. They didn't get it. We don't either, most often, unfortunately. So you're living not with a sense of the supremacy of your troubles or your enemies. God says that at that time, He is going to be, when you live with that true sense of what's supreme in your life, He is going to be to you a sanctuary. That is, you see, God is going to reveal to you in the most intimate, in the most personal way possible, the full brilliance of His being and His glory. A glory that you can't see until you see God as your sanctuary. This is, your friends, this is who God is. And you need to see Him in this way. And interestingly, you know what the word for sanctuary is. It's the same root as the word for holy. This is why Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 of his book, cries out in fear, I am damned. Actually, he doesn't say I am damned. That's the way they translate it. But the damned is in the emphatic, which means damned I, or damn me. I mean, it's emphatically calling upon himself that damnation. Why? I'm saying, watch out for your circumstances. No, his circumstance was this. Remember his circumstance? When he said, damned, I'm torn in pieces. Why? because he had been taken into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies. He beheld the glory of God, and it's consuming him right now, consuming his being, while the cherubs are crying out to one another, Kadosh, 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 Holy, 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 Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, Melech HaOretz, Chavodo, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. They're in the holy place. And he's taken to that place, the inner sanctum of the holy God. And this was the only word possible in the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is in terror. This is chapter 6. By chapter 8, it's God reminding him about it and telling him, I don't want that again. I don't want that terror. But the terror of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that was a different terror than we often experience. He thinks he's about to be damned. He thinks he's about to be torn to pieces because he's beheld God. And his fear was a worthy fear because God says, fear me. This is not meant to manipulate him, but to help all of us. Isaiah is the holiest man in Israel, and he's in such terror that he's calling down curses upon himself. That shows you what a mess he's in. Why should he go through this? Only because of what he will next have to go through. Remember what it was? He has to go to a king. He has to know, you see, in going to this king, who God is. He has to speak to King Ahaz, and he has to speak to a people who are going to call him a traitor because he rebukes their fear. They want to be allowed to be afraid. They think that's the only way they're going to get God's attention to do something miraculous to avert this disaster. But how can he ever again let himself fear man after he has beheld God in the sanctuary? After he's come to know that God has become to him a sanctuary, that God is his sanctuary, that God is his strong tower, that God is his shield of safety, that no matter what he faces, he is enveloped in God, he's hidden by God, he's protected forever through God, who is the being of unapproachable holiness. Because of that reality, absolutely nothing can ever touch him. Nothing can ever destroy him. He gets it. And all that you're to do is to cast off one thing, the slime of your unbelief and your foolish fear of man and things and even the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, so that you can experience the mighty working of God and know that you are completely safe. God is your shelter. He's the only shelter which is completely unassailable. And this is what Jesus' disciples in the boat needed to know. That in the midst of the greatest storm they had ever seen, ever experienced, they were totally sheltered by the love of God. And they didn't have to be afraid even in the slightest. In fact, what he's trying to say to them through the storm is, I think this, you never ever have to be afraid again. Because he could have said, you know something, guys, I hate to tell you this, but one of you, I don't care if he catches it, it's not going to influence him, but the rest of you, you're going to face much worse than this. This is going to be a plaything compared to what happens later. So learn now about how to deal with being afraid. Think about another instance in the Bible. Excuse me. In this instance, all of Israel's in terror. They're in terror because of a Philistine giant named Goliath. And we read that when Israel heard Goliath's words of challenge to them, Saul and all of Israel were terrified. Their fears of this giant, they were greater than their fear of God. And not a single man is willing to fight against him until David comes to the camp, sees the terror, and asks ever so innocently, and I just get a picture that it's an innocent question, what are you guys going to do to this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God? Notice he doesn't say the armies of Israel, he says the armies of the living God. And they, do you remember their great response? Total silence. They're totally silent. But David, who isn't even old enough to be considered suitable for such battle, says, okay, I don't want anyone here to be terrified on account of this Philistine. I'm going to fight him. That's what David's saying. What he's really saying in essence is, I'm going to banish fear with courage and confidence in God. David didn't ask for a suit of armor. He didn't have one. He didn't ask for one because I think simply would have gotten in his way. When he goes out to fight Goliath, the Philistine comes over to David, and we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistine looked about and saw David and despised him. You know, despising means, ugh, this? It's not, oh, I hate this man. Once again, man, I hate. So-. No, he just despises him. Anti-Semite. But the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said in response to the Philistine, in one of the greatest biblical passages anywhere, at least my view of this, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But, and here is the crux of the whole matter, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzevaot, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down. I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to give the carcasses of the rest of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, because this battle is the Lord's battle, and he is going to give you, in, it's interesting what he says, into our hands. He could have said, into my hands. No, into our hands. See, what David is doing is very simple. He's calling the people toward the holy fear of God. Today, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Well, why isn't David afraid? He's a kid facing a giant. Why isn't he afraid? He says it, because I come in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. David's battle wasn't a personal battle. He didn't have anything personally to prove against Goliath. He actually expected someone else that was going to fight and not himself. He can't imagine God not delivering his people, and in this case, not delivering him. Because it's God's glory that's at stake. And because of this, David couldn't understand why the warriors of Israel wouldn't fight for the glory of God. Because he knew that as realistic as the terror seemed to be, he knew that there was nothing to be afraid of. Because God had been spit upon and no uncircumcised Philistine should ever get away with that. And notice something else, friends. He didn't pray that God would defeat his enemy. He says it. He says, this day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'm not saying he didn't pray privately or earlier, but when he speaks, he's speaking with full conviction and faith and confidence. And then after he kills Goliath, all of Israel suddenly rushes forward. Why? David helped them to see that they were in terror of the wrong being. So too the Philistines saw with complete clarity that they had put their hope in Goliath rather than in the living God. When you're in fear, friends, remember this event. You know, write it down, carry it in your pocket, read it, you know, pull it out when you feel frightened. Remember that God will never abandon you, even though you go through the valleys of the shadow of death. Even as you go through, literally go through death, he won't abandon you. He's there. He awaits you on the other side. And in this life, like David, you have to learn courage so that you fear only the one who is unapproachably holy. Later in his life, after David was being hunted by his own son, and the army of Israel as well, he would write these incredible words that we're going to sing. I believe we're going to sing them, I think. In Psalm 3, I will not fear 10,000 men. Well, why won't you? Because his hope is in the Lord. He continues in the psalm and he goes, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. See, that's his hope. It's one thing to fight a giant. You know something? It's one thing to fight a giant. It's another thing to have to fight your own son who's out to kill you. But in both situations, David spoke to his heart and he said, I will not fear. I'm not going to fear even if 10,000 come out after me. In both situations, he replaced fear with faith in God, and he replaced the desire for personal safety with confidence, with courage in the God who loves and cares for his people. As we begin to close, which that means it's not immediate, but as we begin to move in that direction, I want us to look at one other situation. I'm referring to the time when Israel left Egypt and stood with its backs to the Red Sea. It had nowhere to go. Red Sea was there. It couldn't go forward into the sea. It couldn't go back with the armies of Egypt heading towards them, filled with chariots blazing towards them, and the people are in terror because of all that's happened. Even through horrifying plagues, and through a miraculous deliverance, through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire that would be by night, they lost sight of God and can only wonder, is it all going to end here? Oh no, how can that happen to us? We're at the edge of the sea. We'd be safe if we get over there. Or even worse, they probably were thinking, is it going to end here on the bottom of the sea? And although it seemed to be an unimaginable ending to a remarkable story, even so, they can't see and they can't imagine any other out. There's no indication that they had a third option of what could be happening. But God spoke to Moses. And then Moses gave God's message to the people in the chapter of Exodus, 14th chapter, verse 13, when he says, don't be afraid, stand still and see the deliverance of God. Great verse, isn't it? Fear not. Stand still and see the deliverance of God. I think there's another way of even translating that. I mean, I know there is. It would have something to do with their speech. And basically in a pretty somewhat irate tone, but the essence is this. Stop talking already. Enough. Be still. Be quiet. Stand still and just watch what's going to happen. You're going to be delivered. Watch the deliverance of God. He's saying, you don't want to miss this. Folks, look, you really don't want to miss what's about to take place. Because of your grumbling and complaining and talking. He's telling them to be quiet. He's telling them that in the midst of their terror, in the midst of their panic, they are to stop it all. To not be afraid and to quiet themselves, to still their hearts, and to still their hearts so that they can see what God is going to do, which is to deliver them. God was with them and they're not to fear anything else but only God. Instead, they were to banish their fear of Egypt's chariots and horses and warriors, and instead they're to trust God through it all, and God himself is going to fight for them. See, friends, your deliverance in Jesus Christ is so much more than that incredible, supernatural, miraculous deliverance. Your backs aren't against a wall of sea with Egyptians' chariots coming fast at you. Without Jesus Christ, friends, you know what? Your backs are against the wall of sin and death and judgment and hell. And that's what's ensnaring you. And Jesus calls you to stop, to stand still, and to look to Christ, to place your faith in Christ, your life in his hands. The disciples, even in their misplaced terror, knew where to turn. They know to turn to Jesus. There's no place that's safer. No place that's safer than with Jesus. I call you to encounter the Savior who, through faith in him, delivers sinners like you from death. And he delivers you not only from death, but as Hebrews 2:15 says, from the fear of death which holds you in slavery, in the bondage of slavery all of your lives. The ultimate fear of death. It's because of coming to this perspective that Peter soon to be executed, crucified. As history reports it, being crucified actually upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to suffer the way my Lord suffered. So that's okay. Flipped the cross, crucified him upside down. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, do not fear what others fear. Do not be frightened. Instead, sanctify Christ as Lord. That's Peter. Peter is simply saying, if you were to add to it, he'd say, look, I can tell you what it's like when you're afraid. You can deny Christ. I did it. I did it to a servant girl who couldn't do anything to me. I just lived by fear and terror. But he's saying, sanctify Christ as Lord. He's simply saying that what Isaiah said 700 years earlier, replace fear by sanctifying Christ as Lord of your life. That means that you must replace fear by seeing Jesus for who he is, as holy in all of his glory and all of his power. Now I want to wrap things up by asking you a question. Are you afraid this morning? Have you come in here fearful, wondering if you're ever going to be broken from that bondage to fear? Is fear choking your heart, choking your life? I want you to remember who Jesus is. I want you to flee to him. The disciples ask, who is this man? But you know who he is. You know better even than they did. You know that Jesus is the Lord. And you can say with Thomas, even more than he is the Lord, you can say, Elo, Adonai Elohim, my Lord and my God. You know that he is your ever-present help in times of trouble. And you know that he is the one saying in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When they won't sweep over you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. See, friends, even if your life is filled with fears, even so, faith is possible at every turn in that road of your life. You really don't have to give into and be crushed by fear. Every time you renounce fear in favor of faith in Jesus, every time you live with confidence and courage instead of with terror, you are realizing, you are actually actualizing what Paul says so beautifully in Romans 8, that none of even your most vile enemies, nor the worst tragedies you could ever have set against you can ever truly harm you. This is what he says in Romans 8, 31 through 39. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, all the circumstances he mentions, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the things present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us. From what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even the worst fearful thing you could ever imagine. Nothing is able to separate his people from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This, friends, this is the route from fear to faith. Encounter Christ. Look to Christ. When the waves are crashing all around you and you feel like you're being swamped, and you feel like you're sinking, look to Jesus. Remember that God is your deliverer, that God is your redeemer. And he is that from beginning to end, and all that is coming to you from him comes through Christ, who loves you and gave himself for you. And if you live in fear, drop it now and trust him. Put all your faith in Christ alone and be delivered from all your fear. Remove the slave chains that come with and bind you to fear. And instead, friends, be free. Be free in Christ. Remember that he says, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And when all is said and done, friends, remember this. Not only does perfect love cast out fear, remember this as well, that God did not give you a spirit of fear. That's what he says. It doesn't come from him. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I want you to go now. I want you to leave here using his power, using his love, embracing the love of Christ, owning it, living with it, bathed in it, controlled by it, consumed by his love, and with it, the sound mind he has given you, all of you who know him for his glory, both now and forever. But that is for you who know him. But if you don't know him, you've got to come to know him. You can't have that peace. You can't have that trust, that confidence, that boldness without Christ. Otherwise, it's your own boldness. It's an evil Knievel boldness and jumping from buildings for no reason and breaking 600 bones in your body over a period of 40 years. That's not life. Life is in Christ. Trust him. Give your life to him. Know him as Lord and Savior. Come before him recognizing, "I am a sinner. I know I sin. I lie, I deceive, I lust, I'm greedy, I'm sinful, I'm covetous. I'm all of these things, Lord, forgive me. Without you, I'm doomed, I'm damned." And don't leave doomed and damned. Give it over to him. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sinfulness and know that he is the Lord your God, your Savior, when you've repented and trusted in him to be the one who bore your sins, died for your sins, rose from the dead. You can have that life, the life I just spoke about a moment ago, where you can use his power, love, and a sound mind for his glory now and forever. And that would be for you too, coming to know him as your Lord and Savior. And may you do it. And if you have questions, I'm here. Our elders are here. Speak to us, please. You know how important it is? It's life and death. Want to be afraid about something? Be afraid of going into hell without God. As a believer, fear not. Fear not. He's with you and loves you. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for putting these things that can fill our hearts with hope and confidence and boldness and courage and love and faith in your word so that we can see them with clarity. To me, there is nothing more clear than what I've read through this week in the word that deals with fear. Thank you for it. Thank you for even a word that says that how he knew what men are like. He himself became one like us, so that through death he might render powerless the devil who had the power over not only death, but it says here the fear of death, that we might be freed from that and live without the bondage to fear for the rest of our lives and certainly on into eternity. And we look forward to that time, but we can't really look forward to it unless we look forward to the time you've given us now to live for you by faith, not fear, by love, not self-consumption. God, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege. Let us take full advantage of your great love and blessings now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.